The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, thank you, Josh and Mindy. I appreciate that. Hey, let me invite you back tonight, and I'm saying that because I really don't want to forget the importance of it. I am preaching a message tonight on beware of dogs. And you'll be amazed at what you can learn about dogs. You think you know a lot about dogs? Oh, you better come tonight. And that's tonight at 6 o'clock. Beware of dogs. You're going to have a greater appreciation tonight of dogs. But then also the Bible uses that terminology there as Paul speaks to be able to help us to understand even ourselves. And so you come tonight, you'll enjoy the message. You might even leave here barking saying it was pretty good. And so you come tonight, be a part of that if you will. Some of you just caught that, but that's okay. We'll throw you the doggy biscuit. And so, but you come, be a part of that if you will. And Job chapter 19, verse 21, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, have pity upon me, have pity upon me. It says, O ye my friends. Of course, Job's friends, I don't think that anybody would wish that they would have the friends of Job. But they were there, and they gave insight, and some of the insight that they gave, I think, was kind of off. But they were there, and he called them friends. Now, the Bible says, for the hand of God hath touched me. Now, what is it like to have the hand of God to touch you? What is it like to be able to have God, stay with the thought now, work with you in a special, unique way? What is it like to be able to recognize, oh, this was God. This was God. There's no way man could do it. This had to be God. What is it like to be able to wake up one day and realize that God has something special for you, and only special for you does God have that particular thing? What is it like to be able to recognize while in the presence of an event? You turn to your right, you turn to your left, you look upward and you look downward, and you say, I can't figure it out except it be God. Now, can I say that there is times in the Bible when God himself touches a person. You could take the story of Jacob. Jacob was a supplanter. He was a deceiver. God touched his life, and later on he became Israel, the Prince of God. But it was after God touched his life. You think about Moses. Moses' life is divided into three 40-year periods of time, but much of the way that God touched Moses' life was on the backside of the desert when he was by himself, and God touched his life. You think about Gideon. Gideon, God touched his life, and here was a man that had not much confidence in himself or in his leadership ability whatsoever, but God touched his life, and as God touched his life, Gideon understood what it was to be able to lean on the presence of a holy God, and God gave him victory. You think about David. David did sin and lamented for all the sin that he himself had committed, but later on, because of God's wonderful, mighty touch in his life, you have some of the sweetest psalms that was ever written from a man that was of a contrite spirit, if you will, and a man that walked in humiliation. You have Jonah. Jonah decided he would run from God, but God touched his life, and when God touched his life, a great revival was brought through the preaching of Jonah down in the city of Nineveh. You think about Simon Peter. Simon Peter opened his mouth probably more than any man should and twice as much as a man ought. But you see that here was Simon Peter, and Simon Peter had many failures, also many failures. But yet there was a day when God touched him, and when God touched him, he used him to be able to preach on the day of Pentecost, and over 3,000 people came to know Christ as Savior. You think about the Apostle Paul, a very well-educated man, a man that knew more languages than probably most people that lived in his day, a man that was a studied man, a man that was a man of character, and no doubt, as you see, according to the scriptures that God used him to pen, a man that had organizational skills. But here he is, the Apostle Paul, known formally, if you would please, as Saul, the persecutor of the church. But there was a day walking down that Damascus road that God touched him. And by the way, later on, he even prayed that God would remove. You remember this? He prayed that God would remove the thorn that he had in his side. And I believe, according to those that were said in the Corinthian church, that the Apostle Paul, as an older man, was going blind. And he even prayed several times that God would remove that. And as he prayed that third time, he understood he just needed to accept it by the grace of God. But can I say, God touched the Apostle Paul. God touched him many times in his life. What is it to be able to have God touch you? Why is it that God touches us? What does God do in order sometimes to be able to get our attention to the point and to the place where we can understand, yes, that is the hand of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, the Bible says, unless I should be exalted above measure, this is Paul speaking here, he says, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. A well-educated man. And here's what God did. God sent that, which I believe was a blindness type of disease that was coming on his life in old age. And here's what Paul said. He said, God did that. God did that. He said, the reason that God did that was that I was not supposed to be one that would become arrogant nor cocky or self-reliant. I had to be reminded of the very good graces of God that God has bestowed upon my life. So why is it today that God touches us? Why is that? Let me give you three reasons that's very clear in the scriptures this morning. Statement number one, he touches us to teach us. He touches us to teach us. You know, dear friend, if you would not allow God to touch you, God would still touch you, but if you don't understand the reasons why, you might get bitter at God, you might get mad at God, you might get upset at God, you might even poke your finger or your fist back in God's direction to say, I just don't think it's right. But can I remind you about something this morning? God is always right. God is right when you think he's right, and God is right when you think he's wrong, but God is always right. Over in Psalm 119 and verse 33, the Bible says here, he says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And so the psalmist says here, teach me. Teach me. Well, you understand that there was many times when David, if you would please, was touched. There was many times when God touched him and God taught him some things. And sometimes God will touch us to teach us. And he wants us to be able to learn some great things. Don't get mad at God when God touches you to be able to teach you some things. Oh, he might touch you in a physical way. He might touch you in a financial way. He might touch you, if you would please, in some other way to get your attention, whereby now you can look at God and say, I learned a great lesson from that. Al Bartlett's a dear friend of mine. He is now the pastor where B.G. Buchanan pastored for many, many years at the Central Baptist Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. You might not know his daddy. His daddy, Eugene Bartlett, was a prolific hymn writer and songwriter, much like Brother Adams is in our day. He wrote several hymns. He composed these hymns. He put, music and words together, and God used these hymns to bless many people around the world. The last hymn he tried to complete wasn't coming along so well. He had a severe stroke. During that severe stroke, he was trying to finish out this particular hymn that he was working on, but he had trouble speaking. He had trouble moving because of that stroke that overtook his entire body. Now, I don't know what it is to have a stroke. God has been very kind to me, and even if I had a stroke, I would dare say God's been very kind to me. And that's exactly the attitude Brother Bartlett had. He didn't get bitter at God, and he didn't get mad at God. He just worked through it and still tried to complete that last song that he was working on. He would get up, and he would try to put the words down. It just didn't work. He was trying to come up with the musing, and it just did not work. It took him longer to be able to comprise that last song that he would ever write than many of the songs that he had written prior to that. And finally, he finished it. Oh, you know the song, I'm sure. Victory in Jesus. And as he finished that song, it became a song that was known and loved by Christians worldwide. You'll find it in your hymn book, and we sing it today. But can I tell you that it was during those times when he was suffering a stroke. It was during those times when he was paralyzed. It was during those times when he wanted to get the words down on paper and it just wasn't coming out that way. It was during those times when he tried to think straight, but it wasn't coming out straight. It was during those times when he tried to pin it and he couldn't get his body to function. But can I tell you, sometimes God will touch us in a way that we don't understand the whys. We can't get a grip on it. Why is it that a missionary that gives their life on the field for X amount of years all of a sudden winds up paralyzed? Why is it that here's a Christian young person trying to give their very best and yet they cannot get it down as to how to do good on that upcoming test? Why is it that here we are as a loving husband and wife and we're trying to set the example, but then all of a sudden something financially hits us with a blow and we don't understand why it hit us? Why is it that we try our very best to come to church and be faithful to church, but now we have mechanical problems in our vehicle? Why is it that we try to give and we sacrifice to support the work of God here at Parkside Baptist Church and support the work of God when it comes to supporting missionaries, but now we find ourselves in a financial stupor? Why is it that these things come to be? By the way, can I tell you, and let me testify as David did of old, God's not mad at you. God's not upset at you. Sometimes God allows us to go through the fiery furnace to be able to help us to see that God is still on the throne and God can help you and work in your personal life. John chapter 15 and verse 5, the Bible says this, "For without me, ye can do nothing." Over in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Of all that thou shalt give me, he says, I will surely give a tenth unto thee." Sometimes God allows us to go through problems to see how much our love is for him, as it was with Brother Bartlett. So he touches us to teach us. Statement number next. Why is it that God touches us? He touches us to train us. To train us. You know, the Bible compares us to a soldier. And God says that he wants us to be good soldiers. And he wants us to strive according to that which is the mastery. And so God wants us to march a certain way. And by the way, can I tell you, as a church and as soldiers of the cross, we ought to march the way we ought to march together in following the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Paul speaks about laborers together with God. But soldiers need to be trained. There was Joshua. Can you imagine? Can you imagine trained soldiers? And God saying to Joshua and those that was about to follow him as they were to march around that grand city of Jericho. Can you imagine what they thought when Joshua comes out, if you will, and says, "Okay, now we're going to march around the city, but as we do, I don't want you to say a word." Can you imagine? These were men, mighty men, men of war. Men of mighty value. These were soldiers, if you would, and they were not supposed to say a word until Joshua gave the word, and they were supposed to shout, and God was going to give the victory, not through their sword, not through their spear, not through their shield, not through their might, but God himself was going to give the victory. Hey, what would you do if you had a plan and God said, "Okay, I understand your plan, but you're not going to do that plan"? Oh, but God, you might say, I've got it all worked out. And God says, I don't want you to work it out. See, there comes sometimes in your life when you have to trust God. But God, this is the way I understand it. You ever think that maybe your understanding is wrong? Well, God, I think if I do this, it'll work out okay. Well, you ever think that maybe God doesn't want it to work out okay at this time because you planned it, because he wants to have a hand in it? I know who we are. We're Americans. And by the way, proud of it. We have defended other countries. We have helped people. We have fed the poor. We have received more people into our country than any other country in the world. But don't you forget, God is the one that can change your life. Sometimes God will touch us to teach us. Sometimes God will touch us, if you will please, to be able to train us. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3, he says, thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Oh, Gideon, getting ready to go against the Midianites. And God said, okay, wait a minute, Gideon, wait a minute, too many. You have way too many. The Midianites, great, great warriors. And God said, you have too many. You know why God was saying that you have too many? Because God wanted to prove himself strong. You say, I don't understand it. I'm faithful and I love God, but I just don't understand. How come it's just not working out? It might be, friend, because God doesn't want you to work it out. Might be that God wants you to trust him more. Might be that God wants you to put it in his hand and take it out of your hands. You know, isn't it amazing, though? Isn't it amazing how we only do that during time of despair? Hello. I remember traveling up when my daddy was dying in Delaware. I was in a far distant state, and my dear wife and I, we, with Jonathan, I think, was the only one that was born at that time, and we got in that old van, and we started heading up to Delaware, and from Mississippi to Delaware. I remember that. And only time I really prayed for a police officer to stop me, and none of them would do it. I had my emergency blinkers on. I was driving that old Chevy van. And, boy, I was giving it everything I've got. I mean, everything. I was hitting 85 and 90 and 95 and 105. I mean, I was just moving on. I mean, I didn't stop for one red light. I mean, I made sure we didn't run over anybody, but I didn't stop for one red light. I mean, I just had those things on. I laid on the horn, and I just kept going. I went around people on the mediums. I went around people on the edge. I wanted a police officer to stop. That way he could give me, if you would please, a way to get there quicker. But nobody would. They just kind of let me go. But I remember calling my daddy on the phone. Of course, he was dying. And they had that trach tube down his throat. He was dying. I mean, he'd been in the hospital many times, but this time we knew for sure he was going to go to heaven. Dad and I had become quite close over the past 3 years of his life. And I remember telling the nurse, they said, well, you're probably not going to make it here. He's going to die before you get here. And I said, put the phone up to his ear. And she put the phone up to his ear. I've got a tearful voice coming across that phone as I was having tears streaming down my face. And I hollered with a loud voice in case he was in a deep coma. I wanted to try and reach to the depth of the inside of him. And I hollered as loud as I could. I said, Daddy, hold on. Hold on, Daddy. I'm coming. She said, and I did that several times, and she said every time that he would hear me yell into the phone, all of a sudden his heartbeat would begin to pick up. his breathing would begin to be just a little bit better. Then all of a sudden he would start to dip down again, and I was calling about every hour, hour and a half, 2 hours or so, and, "Hold on, Daddy, hold on, Daddy, I'm coming." Now what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying sometimes God will allow us to go through hardships. Why? Because God is training us. God is trained. You say, "What's that got to do with anything, preacher?" I can't begin to tell you how many people I have stood beside as they're on their deathbed here in Texas. And I'll go beside them, and there's a relative that's coming in from a distant place. And I'll say, "Now, you need to hold on here. You've got a brother coming. You've got a sister coming. You just hold on." And something will take place inside of that person as they hear the excitability in the voice. And all of a sudden, they'll perk up just a little bit more. Now, what is that? That's called training that you only get in the valley. You know, sometimes in the valley you learn more than on the mountaintop. Oh, I wish we all had mountaintop experiences. I wish we could live on the mountain. We drove up to Missouri, up to Branson, Missouri. Oh my, how beautiful it is. As you get closer to that Branson area, how beautiful it is. You're traveling across the mountains, and you know, you're being able to get higher and higher, and you're looking out over across the meadows as you see the farmland and the many cows and steers and many horses and goats and many sheep herders as they're there all throughout that mountainous area. But you know, God doesn't call everybody to live on the mountain. Sometimes God calls people to live in the valley. Not everybody's called to live in mountainous areas, but sometimes you have to live in the valley. Why? Because it's in the valley that God will train you, and God will help you, and God will show you things. And not all the time can you live on the mountaintop. I'm saying this. I'm saying He touches us to teach us. He touches us, if you will, please, to be able to train us. There was a guy by the name of Samuel Brugel, and Mr. Brugel was a Salvation Army worker in Boston. Oh, he was also somebody that liked to write, not songs, but books. And he was walking past a saloon one night, and he's just trying to get his head clear as it was out on the wintry night. And he was walking down the road, and somebody in a drunken stupor came out of the saloon and had a brick. And threw that brick as hard as they could, hit him upside the head, knocked him out. For 9 months, he found himself unable to think, in and out of a coma. 9 months, he struggled over and over and over again. Finally, he came to his senses, and his wife brought the brick to him in the hospital. And she wrote Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, where the Bible talks about how Joseph, he says that, talking to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save much people alive." She says, "Don't you ever forget the brick." Of the next couple books he wrote, he says, "I wrote the books because of the brick." You know what he did? He didn't give up during the training years. He didn't throw in the towel. Oh, come on now. I remember when I was in Bible college, how hard it was. Woo, how hard it was. I remember in Bible college learning intro to Greek and intro to Hebrew. And oh, my, why did they invent such languages as that? And man, I'd sit up till 1 o'clock in the morning and later, and I was having enough trouble with English. Why you got to throw that stuff on me? And boy, I got those little bitty cards. Brother Palmore and Brother Wislowski can probably identify with some of this. And I'd get those cards, and I'd walk back and forth in the cafe, I started drinking community coffee back then because I knew that would help me more than Maxwell, and I kept walking back and forth and looking at those cards and walking back and forth and looking at those cards. And oh my, had two jobs and was struggling and having difficulty in English. Oh, in English. And now I've got intro to Greek and Hebrew. What are you doing messing with my brain? But I remember how it was during those training years that here's what God was doing. God was teaching me things. You know, it's not always on the mountaintop. Boy, I wish it was. A couple of weeks ago, I was having severe kidney problems with the kidney stones. Oh, my. I don't wish kidney stones on my worst enemies. Or maybe I do. No, I'm kidding. But boy, I had trouble with those kidney stones. Oh, my. And you can't lay on this side because they hurt. And you can't stand up straight because they hurt. And you can't sit down very long because they hurt. You can't lay down very long because they hurt. No matter which way, you're going to hurt. But you know, it's during those times that God shows you some great truths. I'm saying this. I'm saying he touches us to train us. He touches us to, if you will, please, to be able to teach us things. And lastly, I'm done. And he touches us to tenderize us. To tenderize us. You know, I've seen cocky people. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody cocky or not, but I've come across one or two. And I've seen cocky, arrogant people. You know, I'm talking about nose stuck up in the air. You can't teach them anything because they know everything. Just as cocky, as arrogant as they can be. You know, they think that they hung the moon, but they don't even know where the moon is. I mean, you know, just cocky and arrogant. But you know, God touches us many times to tenderize us. The devil will launch attack. And many times man will take it wrong and he'll become bitter. Many times when the devil will attack you, when the flesh, if you would please, does not submit so easily, here's what we do is we just simply give in. But God doesn't want us to give in. God wants us to be tender. You know, the world has this. The world's philosophy is this. The world is just tough it out. Just tough it out. Just tough it out. And you can do better than that. Just tough it out. And or go ahead and give in and then go ahead and take drugs or something like that. That'll help you get through your depression time. That'll help you to be able to make it through. But what about just being tender towards God? What about this? Find somebody that's hurting worse than you are and help them. What, you know, well, I tell you what, I'm just going to make it through. The person that's doing that all the time is not helping anybody. Well, I tell you what, I'm just so upset that God's allowed me to go through this. Well, they're self-centered too. And what takes place is they're not helping anybody. Why don't we just decide that we're going to be tender? Here's Jeremiah, a very tender man. He said this, Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 1. He said, oh, that my head were waters. Listen to it. Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes were fountains of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He's tenderhearted, wasn't he? He's just a tenderhearted person. You know, he wept over Jerusalem. He sorrowed, if you would please, over Israel, I mean. He sorrowed over Israel. He had such a burden for the people of God. Well, does that not remind you of our Lord? Well, the Bible says that our Lord wept. He wept. During the time that Lazarus had been lying there in the state of death, he wept. Do we understand that God uses tender-hearted people? Paul was writing the older ones there at Ephesus, and he said, night and day, he said with tears, do I warn them house to house. There was a missionary years ago by the name of Dr. Bob Hughes. Matter of fact, I've got one of his satchels that was given to me that is in my bedroom. And to remember Brother Hughes, it sits over there in the corner, and I've got it there. And it was given to me years ago. But Bob Hughes had a burden for the Philippines, for the Filipinos. He had such a burden. He was the one that produced that red Bible. I'm talking about by hundreds of thousands, little red Bible, little red New Testament. He passed it out to all those that was on Iloilo, that island there in the Philippines. And he contracted cancer. He had a doctor that would travel with him by the name of Army Gisalva, who's now the pastor of that great church there. And Dr. Gisalva, they got some medicine from Mexico that would help with the cancer, and he would give them those shots. Well, the medicine was running out, and he needed some help, and so he went over to Houston. They put him on chemotherapy, and things just started to go downhill from there. He was scheduled to preach at a couple of different colleges around the country, and this one particular college, he got so ill. He was in the hospital, and they said, you cannot get out of the hospital, and he said, I'll do what I want to do. Thank you. And they said, well, you can't come off of that IV. So he left the hospital. He didn't sign himself out or nothing. He just walked out of the hospital with the IV. He had to preach at a college chapel that day. He comes out, so they tell me, on the college chapel platform with an IV or so. Some meeting he preached that day with an IV. IV belonged to the hospital, but he wanted to live, but at the same time, he wanted to keep his responsibility. So he come walking out with the IV. He said, and it was, he said, "This will be the last message I ever preach. I'm going to die after this." Preached a message, and he said, "I've got a heart for the Philippine people." And he said, "Somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to go. I'm going to die." And there was a man in that congregation by the name of Rick Martin. God spoke to his heart, and he said, "I'll go and replace you." He's started now over 400 some churches, averages about 5,000 in his church service. We read his missionary letter on Wednesday night. And can I tell you, what did God do? Here's what God did. God used the tenderness of a man to touch somebody else. By the way, there was another fellow sitting in there. He didn't feel led to go to the Philippines, but his name was Kevin Wynn, and he surrendered at the same time to go to Mexico. Kevin, brother Wynn, averages about 13, 14,000, all because of the tenderness of a man's heart. I watched Brother Williams many years ago. Brother Williams, and of course, Brother Walters and I were assistant pastors at this very same time on staff, serving together under the ministry of Brother Williams. Brother Williams was a soul winner, and he was an individual that I cared very much for, and Brother Walters did also. But I watched Brother Williams, not a great organizer, not a great orator, but I watched him as I'd sit in his office and I'd say, "Preacher, what do you think we ought to do?" He'd begin to cry and he would say, "I just don't know, but I know I want to do right." Now, wait a minute, did you know his tenderness touched me to always want to try and do what's right? Now, can I tell you something? Let God touch you through somebody else's tenderness, but wait, stop. You be tender also. Don't ever get so hard. You know, here's what I find out. I find this out to be true. I find out that most people are good people. You know that? You say, "But I'll tell you, there's a bunch of rebels out there." Oh, there's a few of them. But most people in America, most people. Now, I didn't say they were saved people. I said they got a certain goodness about them. I don't know how many times I've stopped off at a farm somewhere, and I'll go walking up, and the first one to meet me is the dog. Now, you come tonight, and I'll tell you why to beware of those dogs. But after I get past the dog, there'll be an old farmer out there, or maybe somebody was raised up under his daddy, and he has a kind voice, and he'll come walking down the meadow, and he'll say, "Can I help you?" We'll begin to talk a little bit. "You want some water? You want some milk? Want a cup of coffee?" Tell you which one I'll take. And we'll talk a little bit on that front porch. Now, can I tell you, watch this a little bit. Let me help you out a little bit. God uses tenderness. You know, there was a time in my life, and I'm closing, but there was a time in my life when I hung around preachers, and preachers would get up and say, "This is what the Bible says." And boy, they'd rawr. I mean, it's like they get a machine gun. And then they'd say, "I did my part." But then I realized that people need helping, and I can help them through straight shooting. I can help them through godly preaching. I can help, but I can't change me. I can't change me. Well, if you hang around me long enough, you're going to find out you got a pastor who's got a very tender heart. You come in my office, and you'll be, for you know, my eyes get all swelled up with tears, and I'm like, and I'll say, "What are we talking about?" I can't help it. That God has placed a love for people inside of my heart like no man's business. Now, can I tell you this? Let your tenderness be used of God to be able to help someone. Let God touching you be able to help someone. Let the training that God has given you. Oh, I'm not saying don't preach on sin. The other night I preached on sin, and some of you are about to curl up and die. I'm not saying don't preach on sin, but I'm saying this: have a balance. Have a balance in your life. What am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying there's reasons why God will, from the heavens above, God will reach down and God will say, I want to touch you. God will touch you. Sometimes God will touch you through training. Sometimes God will touch you through teaching. Sometimes God will touch you, if you would please, by putting you through things to be able to tenderize you. But God always does His job. And as long as you let God continue to do His job, everything could be all right where you live.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.